You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
The Feast of Tabernacles at the temple. That's the context of our text this morning. The Feast of Tabernacles, a party celebrating the goodness and promises of God where they danced. Did you know God's people danced? Yes, they did. Robin dances, Christian dances, sometimes Aaron dances. Y'all have to look at that. I dance sometimes. God's people used to dance. I think we should bring dancing back. A party celebrating the goodness and provision of God where they dance through the streets with torches in their hands while the Levitical orchestra, the orchestra from the tribe of Levi, played their songs of praise, and they went on every night. Did you know that God's people used to party into the night? We need to bring back some partying, don't we, Robin? I think Robin's going to lead up our party committee. We don't even have committees, but I think we should have a party ministry, Robin, don't you? There we go. And they would dance through the night, and it would lead to the temple, and the temple would have all the lights shining, and the temple would shed its glow all throughout Jerusalem, revealing what was in the streets and revealing the dancing and the joy, revealing the wonders of God's creation, revealing the glory of the Lord through the joy and peace of His people. That's the context here. This is when Jesus chooses to make one of His I am statements. When He spoke to the people saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then the Pharisees, who we know to be a socio-political religious party, then the Pharisees said to Him, because You are testifying about Yourself, Your testimony isn't valid. And Jesus replied, even if I testify about Myself, My testimony is true, since I know where I came from and where I am going. You don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge, now listen to this, this will preach. You judge according to human standards. You hear Me say things, Jesus is saying, that you think you know what I'm talking about, but you don't. Keep in mind, they just almost stoned a woman. That's the context. They caught a woman in the act of adultery, brought her into a stoning circle and tried to stone her. And it was an ideological trick. It wasn't a sincere thing of following the law, because if they'd have really tried to follow the law, they would have had to get the guy she was having an adultery with and stone him too. They weren't doing that. This was ideology at work. And so what does Jesus do? He gets in the stoning circle with her. He doesn't stand on the outside. He stands with her, in her brokenness and sin, and in the throes of religious and political judgment. Because they were using the law. And the law to the Jews was law, just like we'd use the law. That's the context. Jesus says, you judge by human standards, but I judge no one. And even if I do judge, My judgment is truthful, because I'm not alone. My judgments come from Me and from the Father who sent Me. In Your law, say law, it is written that the witness of two people is true. I am one witness concerning Myself, and the Father who sent Me is the other. They asked Him, where is Your Father? Jesus said, you don't know Me. And you don't know My Father. If you knew Me, you would also know My Father. Check it. If you knew Me, you would know My Father, because if you really saw Me, you would be able to say, I saw God. Because Jesus is what God looks like. Jesus is what God looks like. The Apostle Paul said, all the fullness of the deity dwells in Jesus in bodily form. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. You don't have to look at attributes. You don't have to start trying to put together attributes of God as holy, God as love, God as light, God as life. You can do that, but you get composite sketches of God. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. There ain't near one of you can say you didn't get something out of this morning. Because if nothing else, you were reminded that if you want to know what God looks like, you look at who? They answer, where's your Father? You don't know me, and you don't know my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. He spoke these words. Now listen, this is think of what John is doing. Why would John include this? Why does John want to include location? Listen, he spoke these words while he was teaching in the temple area known as the treasury. Why does John want to point out the fact that Jesus is teaching near the bank? Like, John doesn't have to include that. He doesn't have to remind the readers that Jesus is teaching near the treasury. You could put some two and two together, can't you? Because money is power. And that's what the Pharisees are all about. That's what they're trying to do with their ideology. They're trying to leverage their power to bring Jesus into a place of judgment. And Jesus is simply trying to say, you walking around in darkness, bro. You are stumbling up in your own power, thinking somehow that money and power, that it's power, that money's power. And it's not. Oh, if we could understand that. We understand it on Sunday and forget it on Monday. Maybe Jesus knew that. Maybe that's why Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Maybe that's why he starts off with, I am the light of the world. Because there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of darkness brought in by the reign of sin and death. There's a lot of darkness. The darkness of power. The darkness of pain. The darkness of fear. The darkness of violence. The darkness of judgment. The darkness of ideology. Trying to catch a sister in a sin, leaving the brother alone just to try and catch Jesus and prove a point at the expense of her own life. That's the story of the Bible. That's the way the text reads. And so why does Jesus start off the whole discourse with, I am the light of the world? Maybe because they see the light shining from the temple of God and they've been dancing in the streets, drawn to the light of the temple. And maybe Jesus is saying, y'all been dancing to the wrong tune. You've been dancing to the songs of power and the songs of ideology. You've been dancing to the songs of fear and the songs of violence. You've been dancing to the songs of judgment when you should be dancing to the song of God, the song of love, the song of life, and be drawn in through this dance into the light that's not the temple, but the light that is in Jesus. That's the context. Christ is light, John would later say, and in him there is no darkness at all. And here's the thing, everything that is wrong in this world, everything that is wrong in this world can be healed by Jesus, who is light and love. Jesus, who is the expression of eternal self-giving love. Everything that's wrong in this world can be healed by light and love. Do we believe it? Or do we run to power? Come on now. Do we run to ideology? Come on. Or do we really believe that everything in the world can be healed through light and love, that is Jesus? We say it, but do we believe it? See, it's one thing to believe in Jesus, it's another thing to believe Him. Do we believe Him? We can believe in Him and not believe Him at all. Do we believe Him? And if He is who He says He is, then we have to make some hard decisions no matter how smart we are. We can have more degrees than a thermometer and still be just as ignorant. Do we really believe Him? If He is who He says He is. See, I've been wrestling with this for weeks. Stepping back, you too, Robin, stepping back thinking, do I really believe Him? I believe in Him, but do I believe Him? In the midst of my own darkness and stumbling around, trying to figure things out on my own, do I believe that He is who He says He is? Do I just believe in Him? Believing in him is what life is like when the plane is going down. See, everybody's a Christian when the plane is going down. I probably should find a different analogy considering how much I hate planes. I got to fly soon. That's going to be freaking me out. Like, oh, y'all. But that's how it is. When life begins to crash and burn and the darkness surrounds us, we cry out to Jesus. And the beautiful thing about the God of grace is he hears us. Jesus flickers. He flicks his zipper lighter. He flicks it and he lights it up and we can see again. And then when we can see again, it's almost like some of us, when everything gets good and we come into the light, we look at Jesus and be like, we got it. We got it from here. We got it from here, Jesus. Or some of us, we can see and we start building our flashlight. That's sometimes what I do. I ask Jesus to turn on the light. He turns on the light. I don't go with him and let him kind of lead me in the light. Instead, what I do is I put together all the parts I need like MacGyver, and I make my own flashlight. I light my own fire so I can see, because I can control where that light goes. Thing is, if Jesus is the light of the world, you don't get to control the light. You don't get to control where the light shines. And that's real inconvenient when the light shines on places we don't want it to shine. Isn't it now? Used to have this, he's still a very good friend. I love this brother. This brother had served a few years in the armed forces. And he used to send me messages saying that he didn't think God could save a killer. Because in his own words, he was a killer. And when he'd come back to church service, and he'd sit at the front. And I could see him getting fidgety and sometimes turning red face. Because see, I talk a lot about how Jesus would rather die for his enemies than kill them, because he commands his people to love enemies. It's what he commands. It's not a suggestion. It's where the light shines. And I noticed this young brother wouldn't want to talk to me. Finally, he sent me this message through his fiance that he couldn't stand me. He couldn't stand me. That's what he said. He said, I can't stand you. Can't stand to hear your preaching. I was like, pick a number. Right. And so I met with him. And I said, why are you hating? I didn't say it like that. Like, why? Why do you not like me, bro? He said, because you're a pansy. Like, all right then. All right. We're getting real at the coffee table. I said, why am I a pansy and a wimp? No, he said, I'm a pansy and a wimp. I said, because you're always talking about loving your enemies. He went on for a while. You know what I had to say to him? I had to say, here's the thing, bro. It's not me you hate. It's the gospel. And it's not me you're calling a pansy and a wimp. It's Jesus. Because I'm not the one saying it. I'm not the one that wrote it. I'm just shining a light on it. He's the one who said it. And he's the one that did it. And then he's the one that stood up and told all of those who want to follow him to do like he did. And he said, I didn't think of it that way. Like, that's okay. I've been called pansy and wimp before. I knew it wasn't me and you. You just didn't know. Baptized him into Christ. Now he no longer believes in Jesus. He believes him. See, you can't control where the light shines. So Jesus goes on and he says this later on in this discourse in verse 31. See, he said, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, you are truly my disciples. Read this with me. If you remain faithful to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, it's the darkness that puts us in chains. It's the darkness of hate and violence and fear, the darkness of shame, the darkness of somehow believing that I've done too much for God to love me just as I am rather than as I should be. It's the darkness of these things that keep us bound up. And Jesus is trying to say, when you see me standing beside the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and I look at her and say, I don't judge you. If you see that, that could set you free. Because you would know, even in the darkest depths of your sin, Jesus stands with you, looking at you saying, how's that working out for you? Come on. Life is bigger than that. Or when you're standing with the stone in your hand ready to throw it at the person that was caught in the act of adultery, that was caught in the act of sin, that disagrees with what you agree with. This is why we do the reading cohort. So that because we too many of us walking around with the stones in our hands ready to throw it at somebody we don't agree with. And Jesus says, if you just see me in the stoning circle with the person that you want to stone, and you realize that in trying to throw the stone at them, you're really throwing a stone at me. If you knew that to be true, you would be set free from feeling the need to pick up a stone in the first place. Or maybe why John tells us he's standing by the temple treasury, because Jesus is trying to say, if you just trusted me when I said you can't serve two gods, money and God, you can't pledge your allegiance to a treasury because you only have so much allegiance to pledge, you got to pledge it to me as King of Kings, King of a kingdom that's never going to be frail or falter or be in trouble. If you just see that, you might be set free. Jesus says what we think he's saying here, y'all. My disciples are the ones who are faithful to my teaching. That means all the teaching. That means all the things for which Jesus' light shines that we would just rather cover up in the darkness. Because if he shines a light on that, it casts a light on the darkness in me. And we get so used to living in the darkness that it's just easier to stay that way. You ever been in a room so long, so dark that you know where everything is? You don't even need a light anymore? It's how life can be sometimes. So we're at camp with 120,000 fourth and fifth graders. That really starts smelling bad about the third day. All right. As so the adults start smelling bad about the fourth day, let's be honest. So was it Tuesday night, Brent? Was it Tuesday night that the power went out? Monday night, okay, yeah. It felt like 7 weeks ago, but it was Monday night. So Monday night, the power went out, like completely out. That means no AC with a bunch of fourth and fifth grade kids. We're in the dark. Josh and I were the cabin daddies. That should tell you what kind of trouble those kids were in, wouldn't it? But Josh is like a man's man. I mean, look at that beard over there. So what happens is it's dark. And you know, sometimes we're afraid of the dark, aren't we? And these sweet little boys, they were getting a little nervous because we couldn't see. Couldn't see. The only thing that could light our path from the dining hall to the cabin was our little phone flashlights, right? And they were safe when we could walk and we could see where we were going. But the minute we got in that room, a room for which they were familiar, not very familiar, because they'd only been there one night, but a room, cabin, no heat. How many boys did we have in the cabin? 15? 16. 16 boys. Me and Josh. And Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we had some scared boys. Now, there's nothing we could do to console these boys because the storm was coming. We couldn't tell them things were just going to be all right. And we didn't tell them things are just going to be all right. We weren't about to be like, well, me and Mr. Josh, we're daddies. We'll protect you. Can't protect 16 boys. I got no power over the elements. And I can't have no power over the darkness. But I know the one who does. And so we said to those boys this. Guys, who hung those stars in the sky? Who set that moon in place? who controls the winds and the rain? Did we not, Josh? I said, who knows you best and loves you most? I said, so say this with me, kiddos. Jesus is Lord. All but one kid began to settle in. And that one kid that struggled like a little boss all night long. He made it happen. Because even in the darkness, Jesus is still the Lord. And when Jesus is the Lord, there's always light, even in the midst of the darkness. And his disciples know it. But who are his disciples? The ones who go to church on Sundays. No. The ones who give alms to the poor, maybe. Right. It's the ones who are faithful to his what? To his teaching. That's why he went ahead and said later on that for God's children listen to God's words. And then he's talking to the Pharisees and he says the hard thing. You don't listen because you aren't God's children. Week by week, some of you and myself included, we struggle to hold on to this light of Christ. And we're trying to find it everywhere. And I am amazed, I am shocked still to this point, in myself too, in myself, not just with you, in myself, that when I call myself or call us back to the Gospels, back to just the Scriptures, how remarkably boring that seems to some of us. I have Christians come, I need to read something so I can grow in my faith. I say, why don't you read the Gospels? I mean, I read all that. But here's the thing. That's where Jesus is found. That's like the source material. And that's why God gave us the Scripture. Look at the text. Paul would even say this in the Scripture, that each one of us, and he's talking about an ethic here, right? And I wanted to catch the whole thing. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, because that's what Jesus taught. To build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. He's quoting from the Scripture in Scripture. And then he says, for whatever was written in the past was written for our what? Say it with me. Instruction, so that we may have what? Through what? Endurance. And through the encouragement from the Scriptures. And it amazes me. We'll turn to our devotionals. And that's fine because they come from Scripture. But we turn to all the secondary source material and leave the source material hanging, which is where we get all the secondary source material from. And we have called the Bible boring and all. But here's the thing about it. All we need to see Jesus, to have our eyes adjusted, is in the Scripture so that we can see Jesus outside of the text. You can't see Jesus outside of the text if you don't see him inside of the text. I was able to tell the kids that Jesus holds the stars in the sky and the moon in place, not because I saw Jesus do it, but because that's what he says he does, and I've seen him as a result of what he says he does. Does that make sense to you? You ain't got to believe it, but that's the whole point of the question is, do we believe? I'm just saying this is where I'm coming from. The Scriptures have to be central. That's why we do theology school. That's why we preach from the Scriptures every Sunday. That's why our missional communities have to spend some time in Scripture. And the fact of the matter is, some of the Scriptures are a little complicated. This is why I called us to go deep last week. Look at this. Peter's writing this. Consider the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our dear friend and brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Speaking of these things in all his letters, read this with me. Some of his remarks are hard to understand, and people who are ignorant and whose faith is weak twist them to their own destruction, just as they do the other Scriptures. Number one, that's why you can't listen to every TV preacher out there and every preacher in a pulpit and read every book that you see just because it's got Jesus on it doesn't mean it's about Jesus. But it also tells us that some Scriptures are a little more complicated than others. So you have to wade deep into the waters. See, the thing is when we first start following the light, we begin somewhere. We begin in the light, and we begin at the beginning of the light, and we walk in the light. That's where we are. And as we walk in our beginning, we see the shadows, and there are lots of shadows when you're first starting out from the light and the darkness. You follow me? But the longer you walk, the more the shadows go away. They'll creep in every now and then, but there are less shadows the longer you walk. But you don't walk deeper into the light if you always stay on the surface of the Scriptures. Because you don't see Jesus deep into the light if you don't see Him in the shallow of the Scriptures. And if you think that a sermon's going to get it done, then I am begging you to think differently. And if you and I think that we can interpret it on our own and get it right, I'm begging us to think differently. Some Scriptures are hard to understand, which untaught and people who are weak of faith will get wrong. So you don't need to listen to just anybody, too. I don't care how filled their room in that church building is and how much TV evangelism they get to do and how many books they get to write. See, and that's the thing. Christian celebrity tricks us into thinking that somehow that is God validating their message. How popular was Jesus? How popular was Paul and Peter? How popular were the prophets? Do you see a theme here? Sometimes the gospel doesn't fill a room, it thins a room. Because faithful disciples are faithful to my what? Jesus said, to my teaching. That's why Peter said, therefore, friends, read it with me. Since you have been warned in advance, be on guard so that you aren't led off course into the error of sinful people and lose your own safe position. Because we can follow false teachers into the darkness who say Jesus a lot. Which is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. See, I'm circling it back around. Just so you don't think I was on a rant. Right. See, the Pharisees, they held all sorts of Bible studies. And they were trying to study the Bible to get all the moral thing right. And the morals matter. Jesus talked about that. But they forgot one thing that we all are supposed to know. Every scripture, every written, every study we ever study, every hard thing we pore over, and every simple thing we embrace is to point us and lead us and show us one thing and one thing only. And that thing isn't a thing at all. It's a person, and that person is Jesus the King. That's why Jesus said, you pore over the Scripture because you think you have eternal life in them. You can win a Bible bowl and still not know Jesus. You pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. Every Scripture has the potential to shine light because it's shining the light of Christ. It's pointing us to Jesus' person and His godness and His ministry and His teachings. And so I want to kind of start wrapping up with just a small number of things here. See, Scripture sheds light on the light of Christ because light reveals. Say reveals. Light reveals. It reveals what is true and what is good and what is beautiful. It reveals the unknown. If you're not sure what is true and what is false with what you're hearing, then don't just settle for calling me. Look into the Scriptures too. Say what I say and put it to the Scripture and see if it points to Jesus. Remember, I've said this. If your interpretation and my interpretation of this Bible cannot be found, if the thing that this Bible, that I read this Bible to call me to do, can't be found in the person of Jesus, I need to rethink my interpretation. If what I believe this book to say cannot be manifest in the life of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Gospels, then I really need to rethink my conclusion of this Bible. So if I think somehow that I'm okay to hate enemies and okay to choose which neighbors I want to receive and which ones I don't, or that I can split citizenships and kingdoms, then I need to reread this Bible and I need to see that that's not what Jesus says. And that's not what Jesus does. Because light reveals. But light doesn't just reveal, light clarifies. In the revelation of light, light clarifies. In the revelation, there's a clarification what is true and what is good and what is beautiful. It sorts out all the details of my interpretations and the way that I should go. And in the revelation and the clarification of light, there is a reflection of light, because then when the disciple begins to walk in the light and goes deeper in the light, that light reflects off the disciple in things like giving to the poor, welcoming the stranger, calling things what they are, a sin a sin, pushing back against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of this age, and all those different things, and calling things what they are. That's what the light does when it comes out of me. And when I'm walking in the light, I can't help but reflect that kind of light. This light of love and this light of goodness. And I'm going to fall and I'm going to stumble because I'm going to be tripped up by the shadows of the darkness that come along the path of the light. But I'm going to keep going. Because the light clarifies and reveals what sometimes I forget. Right? And that's why Jesus said, God's children, listen to my words. Another way that Jesus said this is this. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you dressed like sheep, but inside they're vicious wolves. You know, they drive in planes and stuff on the church treasury money. You'll know them by their fruit. And if their fruit doesn't look like Jesus' fruit, which wasn't the best chariots that Jerusalem money had to offer. It wasn't power and fame. It wasn't even a large following. It was faithfulness. Do people get bunches of grapes from thorny weeds, or do they get figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, and every rotten tree produces bad fruit. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will get into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. On the judgment day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and expel demons in your name and do lots of miracles in your name? And then I will tell them the saddest words of all. I've never known you. Get away from me, you people who do wrong. Why do I give us this? Because it has everything to do with what's going on in the context. The people are following the Pharisees. And they're dancing all the way to the temple. Following the Pharisees as if they think that's the way to go. Following the power structures. Placing their hope in the temple and in the centers of power of their day. And there comes this scruffy-looking little rabbi who happens to be God in the flesh, but who in the flesh is only the son of a carpenter. And he comes in and he says the most absurd thing at all. Where? By the temple treasury. And says, I'm the light. They're not the light. They sound like the light. They may even sometimes act like the light. But if you watch them long enough, their fruit, their actions over the course of time, it doesn't shed any light. It's a dim, dim light that leads to darkness. But it's still darkness. It's not light. So John would close out then and say, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is God's way of dealing with our sins, not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. This is how we know that we know Him. This is how we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who claims, I know Him, while not keeping His commandments, is a what? A liar, and the what? Truth is not in this person. But the love of God is truly perfected, or another word for that is matured, in whoever keeps His word. That's the person that goes deeper into the light. This is how we know we are in Him. The one who claims to remain in Him ought to live in the same way as He lived. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message you heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light already shines. You see that? The true light already shines. The darkness is going away. I know that sometimes the darkness feels like it's going to stay put, but it's going away. The one who claims to be in the light while hating a brother or sister is in the darkness even now. By the way, that brother or sister that it's talking about doesn't just mean American. The person loving a brother and sister stays in the light. And there is nothing in the light that can cause a person to stumble. The person who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and lives in the darkness and doesn't know where to go because the darkness blinds the eyes. But you, brothers and sisters, you were in the light. And each week we gather, we affirm our commitment to Jesus, who is our light. We affirm our confession that He is Lord. We affirm our belief that there is no one and nothing that can offer better than Jesus. We affirm our confession that no matter how compelling other lights may seem, those lights are just darkness to Jesus. And we affirm our commitment to live into the teaching of Jesus. Brother and sister in Christ, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son God loves. You are a child of light. That is who you are. Let us learn to live as we are. And to do that, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Himself. Let us follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus, let us open the Gospels and see the life of Jesus lived. And do as He says and do as He does. Even when it's hard. Let us submit ourselves to the light that is Christ as we receive the bread and the cup that is the body and blood of Jesus, trusting that even when we fail and even when we stumble, we are still saved by amazing grace. This isn't about salvation. This is about sanctification. This is about walking the way of Jesus. Let us walk. And let us begin our walk again this week by walking to the table and receiving the life of Christ.